Thank you. Well, indeed. Well, start our thanks to Tom and Josh for allowing me the privilege, and handling some of the topics. We formed study groups, and Tom delegated to Josh to pick to be in his study group, and he picked me. So I'm thankful for that, for his trust in me to deliver God's word. And today is Flesh Day. Unfortunately, this is my teaching. Later teachings will be this. Okay. But flesh is, what we're looking at is a group of words in God's word that it's, there's a small group of words, and they're translated either flesh or fleshy or fleshly or carnal. And carnal is just another word for flesh. It's just, you know, like you've got chili con carne, which is chili with meat. Okay, flesh, meat. And as we looked over this and examined all the occurrences of this, we came up with two basic divisions of definitions. There's more than just two definitions, but one division of them are literal, kind of neutral, figurative uses of the word flesh, like flesh and bones, which literally means the stuff, or I'm of the flesh of Abraham, which means a descent. And then there was the other group, which is the sinful tendencies, habits, standards of man without the Spirit. And that's what I'm going to look at today with you. Fun part, right? And a brief outline of what we're doing today. I'm dealing with the flesh, definition two. Stephanie is going to be dealing with how to deal with the flesh, and Josh will conclude with no confidence in the flesh. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where we've tread before and we'll tread again. And it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," who yesterday we understood his origin, his motives and methods. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now again, this is all put in the past tense, because remember, this is a book, Ephesians, it's written to born-again ones. We're no longer there. We still have to deal with it, though. "We had our conversation, our manner of life." Okay, this is how we lived. Our conversation was with and amongst the children of disobedience, people who are disobedient to God's word. They're disobedient to the one thing that they have to do, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then everything else that they do. So, "We had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh." Okay, I'm sure that there's many preachers that would go off on this and could give you a real good hellfire and brimstone teaching on the lusts of the flesh. But lusts is like, it's a craving, a passion, a strong desire. You know, many times we think of lusts and we think of something maybe more sexual, but it can be for anything. It's a strong desire for anything of our flesh. That's what was driving that strong desire. And what were we doing with it? We were fulfilling or bringing forth the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And the word desires is not a strong desire, but it's just the same word we looked at in Ephesians 1:11. Like, God had a desire. He wanted to have children. He wanted to bring forth the plan, so then he made the plan and carried it out. Well, in us, flesh has desires, and it's like appetites, if you will, and we think, well, desire, I want to do that, so I go do that. You know, it's a very mild thing, so it's like the flesh drives you to do things that maybe you wouldn't really want to do, but it's a desire. It's in the inherent nature. When you talked about the definition before, it's because of sin. It's man's sinful tendencies. That's the mildest part of it. It's a tendency. You have a tendency to want to do something. Well, if you keep doing that thing long enough, it becomes a habit, right? It's a habit of doing something that's fleshly or fleshy or carnal. And after a while, if enough people do the habit together, they make it a standard. If you don't measure up to my level of fleshiness, you're not a good person. That's just the way the world works. And we were subject to the flesh of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that's kind of an odd one to handle. There's a couple of different ways to handle it. One way to handle it is the desires of the fleshly mind. You know, you just make that. Or you can split it apart and handle it as of the mind and of the flesh and of the mind, as it is literally in the King James. And one way to look at this, desires of the flesh is more like the party-hardy kind of thing, right? You know, if I don't know if you've ever looked at like English tabloid newspapers, and every once in a while they'll have a bunch of pictures of people partying down in Spain, you know, and it's late at night and they're having a hard time even finding the street. You know, that's the kind of way you might want to think about it, sort of the base, lower level stuff. And of the mind, the word mind is a word that means a thinking through. This is just not thoughts flipping off the top of your head. This is flesh thinking it through. This is more maybe a sophisticated kind of flesh. You know, it's well dressed up. You know, it's got a nice suit and tie. You know, it likes the finest wine, wonderful caviar. It also is intellectual pursuits. You realize that Ephesus was a major Greek city at the time, Greek center of Greek learning. And so they knew about all those Greek philosophies and everything. And so Greek philosophy is just a manifestation of the flesh. It's just very, you know, mental. It's between the ears and stuff, you know. The two major philosophies at this time were like Stoicism and Epicureanism. So they had multiple different ways of manifesting the flesh. You know, it's just, I want to get that through, because it's not just, you know, the lower base kind of things that when you read that you tend to think about. You know. Well, that's not a particularly good situation. How did we get there? How did we get to that situation where we lived amongst those kind of people and did those kinds of things? Well, we're going to go to Genesis. So turn to Genesis chapter 2. So we're going to look at, briefly, how we got man. How did he come about? And some events that happened to him. Genesis 2:7, it says, "And God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." This is part one. Man became a living soul. He had a form. You know, God had already created the earth, so he just took the dust of the ground and put it together, and there is the body. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. He had soul life, just like we all have soul life. We're animated, we're moving around. That's what man was. But man, that's just not all of what man was, okay? He wasn't just two parts. He just wasn't body and soul. Turn back to Genesis 1:26, probably on the same page. "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth.'" So God said, let's make man in our image. Now, what is the image of God? Spirit, right, very good. My next verse, John 4:24, you don't have to go there, write it down, but it just says, God is spirit. Now, your King James says God is a spirit. That's not right. That's not true. There's no, in Greek, there is no word for a or an. Okay? It's just God is spirit. That's what he is. That's what God is. And in Luke 24:39, let's go there. This is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. Luke 24:39. Let's start in 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, supposing they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. By the way, there's one of those literal uses of flesh. But Jesus Christ, as he shows himself to them, they think it's a spirit. He said, No, come and touch. You know, spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. So God is a spirit. God doesn't have flesh and bones. But man is now a three-part being back in Genesis. Let's go there, back there again, Genesis 2. It's easy to get there. Just flip to the front cover and back of you. So man is now a three-part being. So he's in God's realm. He's in the earthly realm. He's in the physical realm. You know, he can communicate with God. Now, what a wonderful thing that is. I mean, God is, he created you. He set this spirit in there. You just walk and talk with him. Just go out in the garden, whatever's going on, and you can just have a conversation with God. And they didn't know any different. They didn't know any different. It was just the most natural thing for them to talk to the Heavenly Father. Oh, that we could have that, right? You know. But that was just the, you know, it's like a fish. Does a fish realize it's in water? No, it's just it is. They had spirit. They didn't think anything different. It's just a communication with the Heavenly Father. What a marvelous thing. Well, God gave them a commandment, one commandment, in Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So God sets forth a commandment to them and says, You know, I've planted this orchard for you, all these trees, and he made them. It talks about another place that in 9 says, And the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So this is a beautiful place. And he puts man in there and says, Every tree is available to you, but this one, don't eat it. Now, I don't know if man had any idea what it was to die. But I was thinking about that. You know, when you have a little child, right, maybe 2, 3 years old or something, and they're about to stick their hand in the flame, right? And you say, don't, it will burn you. You'll suffer pain. Do you need to explain combustion and thermodynamics to a 3-year-old to prevent them from damaging themselves? No, you don't. We don't know how much more God would have handled with man, but he just said, don't do it. And that should have been enough. It's like to a 3-year-old, don't touch that flame. So he said, dying, you will die. And it's a literal thing. If you eat of that tree, if you eat that fruit, you will die immediately. Dying, you will die. It's an emphasis. It's doubled there so that you get the point. And what is to be dead? To not have life. And that sounds very simple, but it's very important. Because at this point, man has 2 life forms, right? He's got soul life, and he's got spirit life. And they can communicate, that allows them to talk with God. So they have 2 kinds of life. And he says, if you eat of this tree, you will die. So Genesis 3, man's there. He's got his wife Eve. God's put it all together there. And it says, Now the serpent was more subtle, in 3:1, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. And then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise. Okay, God had set the fruit trees to look good. I mean, it wasn't that, this is a particularly nicer looking tree than any other tree. But it's this thing, it's this knowledge to make one wise, the adversary connived even to making that. Oh, there's something that I don't have. So all of a sudden it's, I want that. Okay? And you see the kind of the basis of the actions of the flesh in the future is to want things that you don't have. God gave them everything. He established a perfect situation for them and just said, just one thing. We don't know what God would have done subsequently, but who knows? But she desired to be one. Well, if you can talk with the creator of the heaven and the earth, how much other wisdom do you need? Right? Right? God, here's the guy that created you, you know, physics and all of that, if you're all technical. You can talk to him and ask him a question. How much more wisdom? You got the source of all wisdom, and yet Eve wanted that fruit. So she ate, and they died. As we understand from some previous teaching we did in another camp on authority, they lost the spirit, and they lost the dominion. Because God originally set them up over the dominion of the world, and they lost the spirit. And I was thinking, trying to come up with an idea of like, how many people here really like music? I mean, listen to music a lot, you know. Epic music, right? That was from my wife. What was it like? What would it be like if you're listening to your favorite piece of music and all of a sudden, boom, you can't hear? You're completely stone cold deaf. Would you like that? You know, the thing that you enjoy all of a sudden is taken away. It's gone. You can't hear it. And I was trying to think, is that what it was like for man? All of a sudden, there's no communication. It's just like noise. Now, maybe some of you get to be my age, you get a little thing called tinnitus, where you get this hiss or buzz in your ear. And you want to ask God a question, all you hear is, you're cut off. Nothing. You can't hear anything. So now, man, we know that God created heaven and earth. It was good. It was very good. Man was in the perfect position. Now he's broken. Now man is broken and defective. No longer does he have the opportunity just to sit and talk with God, but he's got to rely just on his senses and what the world has, and he's no longer in control of that. Okay. Let's turn to Romans. So that's how we got in the situation, being in the flesh, because we lost spirit. Romans 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, Romans 5, 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. That's what Adam gave to us. We have sin in the world. Remember, our definition of what the flesh is man's sinful tendencies, habits, and standards without the Spirit. So sin entered the world. That's by one man, by Adam, for all have sinned. 7, and turn over a page to Romans 7:14. It says, and I'm not going to explain the law. You know, we did a day in God's Word on Romans 5, 6, and 7 not too long ago, so I'm not going to explain that. But it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So that sin that we have makes us carnal. Sold is like sold like a slave. We're a slave to sin. We're a slave to the. We're not. If you're born again, you're not a slave because you've been set free. But man is now a slave to the flesh. He doesn't have spirit. He only has his five senses. You know, your five senses can be easily tricked. You ever seen an illusionist come up there and pull coins out of ears and stuff like that? He's distracted you and fooled your senses. So we live in a world where our senses can be fooled. So we're subject to whatever that, I'm getting off into a tomorrow's category. I don't want to do that. But we're sold as a slave to the flesh now. That's where we are carnal. Natural man is carnal. We're in. Well, what are the ramifications of that? You know, now, the broken man, the defective man living in a world, what are the ramifications? Well, soon after the fall, we got the first murder. That was pretty darn quick, too, you know. Yeah. Turn to Genesis 6:5. This is back in the days of Noah, and I just can't. And this one I just almost can't imagine. I just really can't imagine. Maybe it's because I've been born again for a long enough time, but it says in 6:5 that, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Can you? I just can't imagine constantly thinking evil. But that's what happened when man lost the spirit. When man became subject to the flesh. When he became carnal, it got that bad. Pretty quickly. And then God said, "Well, let's." He didn't quite say reset, but darn close. You know. So that's the. You know, here we are. That's the situation we're in right there. Romans, let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if you have a mind, it's like a mindset. That's what you're. That if you're after the flesh, if you're not a born again one, if you're subject to that, this is all you have. You're subject to it. You're carnal. For to be carnally minded is death. Well, that's a positive one, isn't it? So I have, Stephanie gets the good part. She gets to tell you how to deal with all this stuff. So and you can, after she teaches, you can smile. After I teach, you can, looking forward, you have a hope of looking forward to how to alleviate that situation. The carnal mind is death. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's enmity. It's hatred against God. The fleshly mind is hatred. It's enmity. We don't use the word enmity in our day and time very much. But if you think of positive hatred, you're just absolutely against it. The fleshly mind is absolutely against God. It's not subject. Verse 8, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Are you going to even try to please someone that you are in warfare with? No. That's the fleshly mind. It's at warfare with God. It's against God. It's just. And in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. How many times have we seen that now? Flesh, death. You know, sin, flesh, death. That's what the fleshly mind is all about. Okay. Romans 7:5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Maybe we should have dressed in black today. You know. So let's go to Galatians. We're going to, this is going to be a little bit of a shorter teaching today, but I don't want to continually pound death into your brain. We'll cover the subject just enough. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say, then walk in the flesh, and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. I always like this. This is just such an odd figure to me, because it talks about the flesh lusteth against the spirit. It has a strong, it's the same word, strong desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. You know, being in the spirit, we don't want to do the flesh. But the, see? It's just, lust is a strong desire. It works just against each other, at odds. And it brings forth death. To fulfill means to bring, to finish, to bring about. And I'm thinking about, you know, when we fulfill lust, go to James 1:14. Hebrews, James, Peter. So if you hit Peter, you've gone too far. James 1:14-15. It says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." Well, where does that lust arise? A lust from the flesh, from that earthly body and soul category, and is enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So to live after the flesh is to ultimately live in death. So back in Galatians chapter 5. I just think of the contrariness in verse 17 again. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary." Just completely at odds. So you cannot do the things that you would. Now verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." We talked about earlier about what kind of fruit does living by the flesh bring forth. I mean, we want fruit in our life, right? But maybe not this kind of fruit. Okay, maybe not this kind of fruit. This is the stuff that you pick off and it's rotten to begin with. Let's read some of these. It says, "Now the works of flesh are these." And these are the kind of the ones that you think that are normal. You know, maybe we've heard this, read this verse. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. You know, I think of, if there's one sin in the Old Testament that God really hated, it's idolatry. Putting something above him and worshiping something more than him. But that's a work of the flesh. So idolatry is one of those things. Witchcraft. This one's a little tricky. This one's kind of disguised. I'm not going to go through definitions of every one of these, you know. Everyone walk out, "Oh, God. Thanks, Raj." You know. But witchcraft is one that's kind of hidden. In our day and time, it's kind of mentioned. Witchcraft is the word pharmakia. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Pharmacy, yes. It's, witchcraft is literally drugs. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. This is not a complete list, okay? It's not a complete, you know, there's, in Proverbs deals with a lot of these things. Maybe we could add avarice, pride, gluttony, sloth. There's a few other works of the flesh, too, that again, this is not a comprehensive list. If it was a comprehensive list, we might be here a long time. But all we need to know that these kinds of things are the fruit of walking by the flesh. And you can't do the things that you would, you'll die. Let's finish up in last verse here, Galatians 6:8. It says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." And I'll leave the other half to Stephanie because she gets the good part. So, Ken?